Car. Lovely to see you all. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Time has run away with us, so let's press on. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the generous gift of your Word, the Bible. Please help us to sit under its perfect authority. Show us how we need your Word to make sense of life. Help us understand its clear message again to us this morning. And please meet every need through its perfect sufficiency. Please, as you have been, continue to be patient with us and show us our sin that we may turn to you for help. Show us and bring us to Jesus as you reveal your holiness to us. Humble every heart that all might confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Take away our unbelief and give us the words of eternal life. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Lee. So we're in Matthew chapter 18. We're at verse 21, page 993 in the Church Bibles. And I am going to go quite quickly through this. A parable, as we've learned in this little series, is a story Jesus made up and told in order to clearly illustrate profound and complex spiritual truths and realities so that no one can be in doubt of what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness is a complex business, and this parable is dealing with forgiveness. Firstly, it speaks to our hearts about the extraordinarily generous forgiveness that God offers all people everywhere, even today in this place, as Pa has told us. Forgiveness is on offer from God through Jesus Christ. Verse 27, look at that. It says there, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Debts can be cancelled today by God in Christ. We'll explain that as we go. But secondly, this parable teaches us that if our hearts have known God's forgiveness, if we say we belong to Jesus, we must have a heart of forgiveness in the way we manage all our earthly relationships. Verse 35 nails this point home. "So also," concludes Jesus at the end of the story, "my heavenly Father," and that's where we know this is talking about God, "my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus is talking to his people. This morning I'm going to focus on the debt owed by the first servant to the master of the king. Can't do the whole lot this morning. So we're looking at the first part. Got the heading here, "The Mess We Call Relationships." Okay? This story arises because the disciples wanted to know how to manage relationships with one another. At the beginning of the chapter, they're kind of arguing about who's the greatest, and you can imagine where that might go in terms of relationship building. And then Peter comes along and says, just before the story, "Look, how many times have I got to forgive my brother? Okay, come on. 7 times? So you get the point there. It's all about managing relationships with one another when those relationships have become broken. Broken by an offense, okay? General word, an offense has caused a relationship to break or come under strain. Maybe some harm or hurt has been done, an insult or an injury, maybe an unintentionally unkind remark, an impatient attitude, a deliberately barbed remark, an angry outburst, dishonesty, deceit, malice. And so I could go on endlessly, but you get the big picture, don't you? There are a million ways to bust a relationship. And we are incredibly imaginative at doing it. Every single person in this room over the age of 5, maybe even younger, will know what it is to have been hurt by someone. And in turn, we will also know what it feels like to hurt someone. Both sides of the coin, aren't they? From an early age, we start developing tools, whether we know it or not, to manage relational damage, either committed against us or by us. Maybe the tool is that we choose to ignore it. Maybe we try to forget it. Maybe it gets buried in our subconscious. Maybe we walk away from a relationship. I've had enough. Maybe we fight back when offended. We confront it big time. Maybe we are consumed with bitterness or rage. Maybe we just don't trust people anymore and we don't invest in relationships. Maybe people no longer trust you. How do you go about repairing relationships? I actually want you to think about that. What is the mechanism, the process through your life that you have used to repair broken relationships? That's what this passage is about. Next heading is relational debt, okay? Relational debt. This story, which is all about repairing broken relationships, teaches us that when we cause damage to occur in a relationship, we owe something to the one we hurt. I get angry at my wife. There she is over there, Elaine, looking at me. I don't think I offended her this morning, but she's looking at me now. That's great. I get angry at my wife. It hurts her. Badly. Every time, okay? The relationship. Well, relationally speaking, I'm now in her debt. I owe her. The relationship has been permanently affected as long as that debt remains. I won't tell you the story when I first got angry with Elaine because time doesn't permit it. But it was a hard lesson for me to learn. What can be done to clear the debt and repair, reconcile, and restore the relationship? What must I do? What must my wife do in order for us to be reconciled to one another and the relationship restored to how it was? Bliss before. Do I go into denial and pretend it never happened, but not look her in the eye? That won't clear the debt, will it? Do I do something nice to make up for something bad? That doesn't clear the debt, does it? How do we clear relational debts that we owe one another? That brings us to verses 23 and 27 under the heading, The King and the First Servant. Imagine being the first servant who was somehow amassed, accumulated, this huge mountain of relational debt against this king, okay? Jesus says the debt in this parable is a value of 10,000 talents. And if you look at your Bible's footnotes, if you've got footnotes, you'll see that it tells you that one talent is equivalent to 20 years' wages for a servant or laborer. So, let's do the maths. 10,000, Flossie, I'm looking at you. No, I'm not really, don't worry. 10,000 talents times 20 years per talent equals how many years? 200,000 years of wages. Okay? 200,000 years worth of wages. What do you earn a year? Multiply it by £200,000. That's your debt that this servant had if you were in his shoes. How on earth do you accumulate that kind of mountain in a lifetime? I'm going to answer that in a few minutes, but you've got to see this first servant's predicament. What strategy would you adopt when the king calls you in to settle the account? What are you going to say, okay? 200,000 years worth of wages to pay back. Relational debt. The servant who is either no good at maths or desperate, I think most likely both, blurts out, just give me a bit more time. Just a bit more time and I've got it covered. I'll pay the whole lot back. Honest, I will, Gov. What kind of plan did he have to clear his debt? He can't offer, can he, seriously work for 200,000 years? He's probably only got 20,000 useful working years left in his life. Did I say 20,000? 20 years work left. We might say today something like this: I know, I've got a plan. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to luck it out. I'm going to get there, get those numbers. Well, that's curious, because with the amount this guy owes, he's going to need to win the jackpot 40 times. Even that won't secure him there necessarily. touch optimistic, I feel. The point Jesus is making is that the man has absolutely, absolutely no hope, no chance, no ability to pay the debt he owes the king. It's just a plain no-go. And also notice that the man does not deny that he owes the debt. Did you notice that? Okay? He doesn't say, king, king. There's got to be a clerical error. Okay? I know you've got very competent accountants in the back out there, but they must have screwed up. There's no way I can possibly... He didn't say that, does he? Sophie was on the phone last week. It's part of her job. And she was typing a response to someone who wanted to be recompensed for a jacket. I don't know, maybe a value of 70 euros. And she was typing away, and without how easy to make a mistake on a keyboard, 20,000 euros went in. Okay? She spotted it before it went. Hence, she's still got a job. The Lord's accountants don't make mistakes. He doesn't argue with the bill that he owes. If you're serious about sorting out the relational mess in your life involving other people, you've really got to start with thinking about your relationship with God. It turns out that what gets this servant out of trouble, what does get this servant out of trouble? Did you notice? The king gets the servant out of trouble. The king has pity on him. He cares for him in his miserable situation. And he says, release this man and forgive him his debt. And the man did not deserve his debt to be released. The king, out of pure kindness, cancelled the debt. The king made no request in exchange for that forgiveness. Did you notice all that? That's amazing. That is, just in case you didn't see it, God's generous forgiveness. Forgiveness is the tool whereby God cancels our relational debt. So I've got a heading here called a vertical relationship, God and us. So I'm now applying it to you and me. The king and the servants coming to you and me. A vertical relationship, God and us. The relationship between the king and the first servant is a picture of the relationship between each individual human and their king, who is God in heaven. So what I always refer to here as the vertical relationship that we all have. And one of the points Jesus is making by putting this first in the parable, in the story, is to make you think first of all when thinking about forgiveness, not about those who owe you and you want payback from, but to make you think first of all about your relationship with God and what you owe him. You've got to put God first and think about that relationship if you're seriously going to think about forgiveness. You'll get very little distance if you think about only your horizontal relationships. So let's just ask you that question. How is your relationship with God? Don't tell me now. Just to think about it, mull it over, write it down. How is your relationship with God? Now, when I ask non-church people a question about God that touches on this issue of relationship, what I normally get from people, I don't think they think they're doing this, but this is what they're actually doing, is they're saying God owes me relationally. And this is how they say it. If there is a God, why doesn't he sort out the mess he's made of this world and my life? You ever heard people say that? That's saying God owes you relationally. Now, whilst that's understandable, it's only adding another offense to God. For it refuses to acknowledge that the mess of our relationships, the mess in this world, is chiefly down to humans not relating rightly to one another, not God. So ever since God created us, we've been in rebellion against him, ignoring and breaking his good and gracious rules, claiming he is uncaring, blaming him for the bad stuff that happens, refusing to thank him for the good stuff that happens. Phil brought that in a lovely way into our prayers. Thank you for the things we take for granted, air that we breathe, friends that we have. treating him like someone we despise rather than respecting him as our God and our rightful king. My anger against Elaine, if it's there, it's a very bad thing. Don't get me wrong. Very serious offense. But just imagine that I were to vent the same anger directly to the queen, were I brought into her presence. A much heavier relational debt has just been incurred because she is majestic. She's a majesty. Same offense, bigger debt. Now, scale it up. Imagine then the same anger now directed to the infinitely glorious and majestic King of Heaven, God, the one you blame for all the bad stuff that goes on. Now, that debt has become magnified infinitely because of God's infinite worth. I now owe an infinite, unpayable debt against my King because of who he is. That's why and how we have each accumulated a relational debt against our God, our King, that we can never repay. Our vertical relationship with God is broken beyond our ability to repair, and that means that when God calls in the debt that we owe him, he will be entirely justified in condemning us to the debtor's jail that's spoken of in this parable. And because the debt we owe, like the first servant's debt, is infinite, essentially, it's an unpayable debt, we're going to be there for eternity. Next question, who pays? We see in the story that the king graciously pardons the first servant and the relationship is wonderfully restored. No longer broken, but who pays? What happens to the debt? Who pays? At Christmas time, you may have sung carols about Jesus being born as Savior of the world. That's because Jesus' whole mission on earth was to save people like you and me from our sins. Now, that's the stuff that causes all the relational debt. Okay? Jesus paid the relational debt by having our sin transferred from us onto him. All its shame, all its guilt, all its punishment, all its condemnation. He died, as we have sung this morning, on the cross in our place. And that, of course, is the central event of Easter that's just coming. As a result of Jesus' perfect life and death, God has given us a promise. This promise is amazing. It's a promise to pardon fully anyone who commits to him, comes to him for mercy in the name of Jesus. Okay? Doesn't matter what your debt is, you come to God in the name of Jesus and ask for mercy. God has promised to pardon you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, should not perish, that's the debtor's jail, but have eternal life. God's committed himself to a promise. We can take that promise to heart and trust ourselves to it because on the third day after Jesus died, he rose from the dead, thereby demonstrating that God had accepted his payment, as it were, that the debts will be cancelled in the name of Jesus. God now stands ready to forgive us anything and all of it in Jesus. The gospel writer Luke puts it this way, Christ suffered and on the third day rose from the dead in order that repentance, that's coming to God for mercy and forgiveness of sins, should be proclaimed in his name to all the world. That's Luke 24. And from then on, the church in all ages and today here has declared what the apostle Peter declared in Acts 3, verse 19, repent. That is, own up to your relational debt. Don't pretend it's not there. Own up to it. Turn again, that is, come to Jesus. Don't ignore him. You've ignored him all your life. Turn again, look to Jesus, and restore your relationship with God. That is, that your sins may be blotted out. Gone. So if you've not yet called upon God to honour his promise to forgive all those who come to him in Jesus' name, then now is the time to do so, isn't it? Isn't it obvious? Like Pa said, just talk to somebody sat next to you who comes to this church. They've been equipped. They know Jesus. They've been forgiven. They can tell you how it happens. They can pray with you. Talk to the person who invited you, brought you along. Say, I want to get right with God. I can't walk around with this debt over my head anymore. God sent his son to die on a cross that we might know his generous forgiveness. God is good and gracious. He sent his son. Just think how much he cares for us. He loved his son. And he sent him to die for us. That's how he values a right relationship with us. Okay, there we go. Let's think very quickly about our horizontal relationships. This is the first servant and the second servant, okay? So you've had the king and the first servant, and then we go down the story, and you've got the first servant meets the second servant, okay? And it kind of goes like, wow, that's shocking, okay? You are meant to be deeply shocked when you read what happens next. The first servant, having experienced God's generous forgiveness, refuses to forgive a tiny little debt the second servant owes him. It's tiny in relation to the debt that he owed God. It may be significant to him, but it's nothing in comparison to what he owes God. We know in our hearts, don't we, that it's perfectly reasonable to expect a person who's been forgiven by God an infinite debt to be willing to forgive any number of, by comparison, tiny debts people owe them for any number of relational damage that's been caused against them. But this first man, he refuses to be merciful. And he makes the man pay. Chucks him in the jail. Is that what you do to someone when they hurt you? You make them pay? We want to make them pay. Something in us wants that, don't we? I remember, I haven't got time. We want to get even through some punishment or revenge or abandon a relationship we once valued. Well, Jesus is saying here, and this is for brothers and sisters in the church family here, if you've received God's generous forgiveness through Jesus Christ, you are no longer allowed to operate in that way. No arguments, no ifs, no buts. You're not allowed to. You have a Christian responsibility and duty before God and Jesus to forgive all those who come to you for mercy. And every time you forgive someone, you're going to feel the cost of that debt being released. It's going to hurt. And that's going to make you think about Jesus and the debt, your debt that he suffered for you. And you're going to grow in grace that way and become more like Jesus through that means. A Christian who forgives through gritted teeth and so refuses to blot out the sins of those who have sinned against them, choosing instead to brood over them, to repeat them to others, to drag them up when they're meant to be buried and gone, will be treated by God in the same way as they have treated others. Verse 35. If we have experienced God's costly but generous forgiveness, then we have to offer that same gift of forgiveness to anyone who comes to us to seek to pay off that debt so that relationship can be restored. No ifs, no buts. May the Lord Jesus himself give us the grace to forgive one another just as God in Jesus has forgiven us. Amen.